Canada, and my wife was in the car, my two sons were in the car, and I was asked by the border guard what I did for a living. I said, I'm a pastor. He said, a pastor? And his brow furrowed on me. He said, what do you think you know that I don't know? That question really took me off guard. And I stumbled a little bit at first, and I said, well, I don't know what you know, so how can I answer that? And then he said, well, what do you think you know? And I said, well, I'm thinking to myself, my wife is here, my kids are here, I don't know if this guy's going to like my answer, but I decided to just give it to him. I said, well, I know that Jesus is God. I know that he died for my sins and yours on the cross, and that he arose from the dead. I know that he did this proving that he was who he claimed to be, God Almighty, and proving that he did what he claimed to do, and that was beat death for all who put their trust in him. And I know that if you put your trust in Jesus, you can cross over from death to life. His brow did not unfurrow. He simply handed me our passports, and he said, good answer, go ahead. Oh, man. Talk about being put on the spot. And I knew as I drove away that I'd be telling that story to you in a few months from that time. And so it came to pass. Well, like I said, today is part three in our series, Coming Out of the Closet. And it's all about living our lives as Christ followers, openly and unashamed. The last two sessions, Randy has been talking about our main motivation. What would motivate somebody to live out of the closet as a Christian, even when the world is against them? And it's love for Christ, a spirit-empowered love for Christ, to love him more than anything else, even your own life. Now, today is going to be a little different in how we're doing it, because we've been teaching from stories from characters in the Bible. There was the Nick at Night, the first session there. And if you missed that, check it out on the podcast. Nicodemus and his story. Then there was Peter, who petered out, but he came back out of the closet after tucking himself in. Check those out. Today, though, we're not going to look at a story from the New Testament. Today, I'd like to share with you my story in part three. Today's message is entitled, My Life Outside the Closet. I'd like to tell you that I grew up in a traditional Christian home, and that after a long and hard search for truth, I quit depending on the faith of my parents, and I started a personal relationship with Jesus. I'd like to tell you that's how my story goes, but that isn't how it happened. Not at all. My story goes like this. At age 12, I made what I believe is the most heart-wrenching decision of my entire life. And that was to move out of my mom's house in Canada to live with my dad over here in Michigan. My mom was a teenager when she discovered I was on the way, and my dad married her under the influence of my grandpa. Influence is in italics here. It's intense pressure of my mom's dad. They were married, but unfortunately, that marriage didn't last even to my second birthday. Later, both were remarried. My mom remarried, my dad remarried, and sadly, neither did those marriages last. They both ended in divorce. In fact, it was my mom's very, very messy, very tough divorce to my stepdad that was the occasion of me moving to live with my dad. It wasn't about a year that I lived over here in Michigan that then my dad and his second wife were divorced. And so by my senior year in high school, as the years went on, things looked okay in my life on the surface. I was working at McDonald's, I had a job, I had a car, I had a girlfriend, all the things a teenage boy wants. I was playing guitar in a band. I was drawing. I was winning awards for my artwork, and at the state level, winning these gold keys and things in art. And I was getting ready to go to college at Cal Arts University in California, and hopefully later draw for Disney. But on the inside, there was this real spiritual struggle going on in my mind, in my heart, in my soul. I still have these old recordings of my teenage band, terrible recordings. They're not very good on cassette. But I keep them. I keep them because they remind me of just how much God has changed my heart from that young man as a senior in high school. Because these lyrics, they contain just foul language. They're filled with anger. Some of these lyrics have such a low view of women and marriage, it's embarrassing. I can't believe it's my own voice that's saying these things. Some of them even contain some pretty serious blasphemy. But that's where I was at. This is where my struggle was. Family didn't really seem like it mattered because it kept getting broken up over and over again. It's actually pretty embarrassing to listen to that now. I didn't even consider letting you hear that. But everything changed that year. In my senior year, I'd like to tell you I was on a quest for answers, but I wasn't. It was a cute girl that invited me to come to Stony Creek Church. Invited me to this church. We weren't meeting here. We were meeting at Shelby Junior High at the time. But I went with her, and when I got here, I met God's people. I met God's family. And I was blown away by the love of God that was among his people here at this church. The people here were genuine, friendly. They were truly concerned about one another and about me. I knew that. You've heard that expression, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. You've heard that, maybe you've used that. Well, that was true, and I knew that the people here at this church cared about me, and now I did care to know what it was that made them different. It was here at Stony that I heard, maybe for the first time, the clearest presentation of the gospel message, what I shared with that border guard, that Jesus is Lord, that he died on the cross for my sins and arose from the dead, and that if I were to put my trust in him as my Lord and my Savior, then my sins that are keeping me separated from God here on earth and into eternity, they will be forgiven completely, and that I'll cross over from death to life. Danny DiVerna, some of you know him, many of you know him. I wish I had a picture. I could not find a picture of him, at least from that time, because it would have been really funny to see the 90s picture of Danny. A lot more hair. He was the youth pastor at the time, and he pulled me aside after a youth group one Wednesday night, and he explained to me the gospel. He showed me several passages in the Bible to teach it to me and show me how this is the word of God, not just his opinion. And then he asked me, what do you want to do about it? And so November 20th, 1996 is the day I placed my trust in Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. And I want to thank you, Stony Creek Church, I want to thank you for living outside the closet. Even back then, even before you heard this series, you knew you were supposed to do it. You lived your life outside the closet, and you did it by bringing a goofy but angry kid like me, a child of many divorces, into the fold of God's family and to meet Jesus himself. And I thank you for that. And I think that you deserve a hand for living outside the closet. But that isn't where my story ended. It's actually where my story begins. What I really want to talk about today is that's just the setup. I drove home that night from youth group. We were meeting at a home, a family's home that went to the church. And I began wondering and thinking, what am I going to tell my dad and my mom? What am I going to say to my brothers? I have four little brothers. What am I going to say to them? What about my friends, my classmates, the guys at McDonald's? What am I going to say to my friends in my band? All these people are swimming around in my mind, and I'm wondering, it's going to be weird. I'm going to get home and tell them that, you know, I'm a Christian. How are they going to receive that? Maybe if I started going to church more regularly, they'd think that's weird, but if I otherwise basically just live the same life that I used to, you know, if I just kept quiet, I don't push my religion on anybody, you know, just stay in the closet, keep it to myself, maybe then everything would be all right. But that isn't what happened. It's not what happened. I didn't stay in the closet. On that drive home, I couldn't. That's a better way to say it. I couldn't stay in the closet because I was convinced that without Jesus, my sin and my rebellion, they had me heading straight to hell. I was convinced of that as I was driving home. But because of what Jesus did for me, I was forgiven. I was truly alive. I had become convinced that I had crossed over from death to life that night. And there's a lot of people that I love that can't say the same thing. And so I drove home, and those people that I was worried about in my mind, what were they going to think? Now I was worried about where were they going to go for eternity. What was their relationship with God even right now? Jesus' love for me and my love for him, it couldn't be contained in a closet. That's one thing I knew on that drive home. Not even the wardrobe that leads to Narnia could contain Jesus' love. It can't. And so I came charging out with pride. And I want to share with you some things that I learned. The first thing is the main idea. And if you have your outline, you want to take that out of the program. If you don't have it out already, this will sum up everything. I tried to think of just one sentence that explains what I've learned in the study of the Bible and also from my experience in my life. What is the one thing that I know when it comes to living outside the closet for Jesus, openly and unashamed for my Lord? And it's this. The one thing, the first thing you want to write down, life is way better outside the closet. Life is way better outside the closet. For me, staying in the closet, it would mean not risking losing any friendships. What if somebody really thought I was weird and just didn't even want to hang out with me again? That staying in the closet would protect that. It'd make things less awkward, maybe with my family. What if coming out made things awkward? Now I still have to live with these people, you know, and they think I'm a weirdo. And so, you know, that staying in the closet would protect that. Staying in the closet would protect my dreams and my goals to go and draw for Disney. And on the surface, that didn't sound too bad, actually, to keep all those things intact. But coming out of the closet put it in risk. And it ended up changing a lot of things. I'll be honest with you. If you're in the closet now and you're thinking, well, maybe I could come out and, you know, it won't be that different. No, it could change everything. It could change everything in your life radically. My band fell apart as a teen. That was a big thing to me. Now I think as emotional as I was, that was kind of silly looking back just for me. But my band fell apart and I was pretty upset about that because I didn't want to sing a lot of those lyrics that were going on. And the guys thought that was weird. I wanted to start singing about Jesus, and that sounded really weird to them to go from what I was singing. My dad thought I was just chasing a girl. He thought this is a phase that'll pass when she breaks up with him, if they even start going out. And to be fair, that was the initial reason for coming to church, so my dad did have some insight. My mom was worried that I joined a cult. She called my dad to say, you know, do you know this Stony Creek church place that our son is going to? She was worried about me. My biggest critic was my Uncle John. I remember this is him up here. He treated me like I had just been taken advantage of by some multi-level, you know, marketing pyramid scheme. I remember him looking intently at my forehead, and I said, John, what is it? And I call him John because he's only a few years older than me, and we grew up more like he's more of an older brother. It's not disrespectful, just our relationship. But I said, John, what is it? And he said, well, your lobotomy scars cleared up very nicely after I told him I was a Christian. And so he was a pretty adamant critic there. Beyond this, my passion started to change. As I was living life outside openly for Christ, as I was reading the Bible to discover how he wanted me to live, my heart's desire started to change. I didn't want as much to be smoking and drinking with my friends. I didn't want to be messing around, you know, with girls, one of my regular pursuits at that age, but it all started to change. I found myself writing more songs about my faith and wanting to play songs of praise, and that was changing. I was even leading the occasional Bible study here in the youth group as a student. And then I made some new close friends that were in the youth group who prayed with me, who were holding me accountable in areas where I was struggling in my faith and in my living. And slowly I became to understand the meaning of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'd like to read it to you here. It goes like this. Paul wrote these words, and you can help me out with the yellow print here. He said, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Then he says, "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Conforming to the culture, continuing to live the way I always lived before Christ, that was life in the closet. But coming out and living as a Christian, it transformed me. Living outside transformed me. And what I discovered was God's will for me outside the closet was good. It was good for me. It was pleasing, pleasing to God, also pleasing to me because I'm in the center of his will. And it was perfect. It's the very best that God had to offer for what he wants to do with my life. That's what I discovered outside the closet. In fact, I want to share three benefits with you. This is going on further in our outline. Some of the benefits of this good, pleasing, and perfect will that I've experienced so far and that I see in Scripture. And the first one is this. The first benefit to living outside the closet, what makes it way better, is confidence in belonging to Jesus. When we live outside the closet, what I discovered is we can have confidence in our relationship with Jesus, that we really do belong to him. This was made clear to me about a year or so into my relationship with Christ. I had graduated high school at this point, and I was kind of floating, figuring out what to do. I wasn't going to go to Disney anymore, and so I had a little crisis, and I was wondering during that time, when I was floating, I was wavering a little bit and wondering about my walk with Jesus. I was questioning if I was really saved, if I really belonged to Jesus. I worried about my salvation. And then I really believe this is by God's design. I was reading the Bible and I got to the letter 1 John. I was reading the letter 1 John in the New Testament. And in this letter, John gives, I couldn't have explained this back then, I was just reading it for the first time, but the letter of 1 John explains a test on how a person can know if they truly are a Christian. That's contained within the letter. There are these tests. What does a real Christian's life look like? And one of the things I read when I was reading through there, we'll put it up on the screen, it goes like this. John wrote this. He said, "This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit and," help me out, "we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us." After reading this, I look back at my life. Just over the last year, I considered what had been going on. I don't know what my family and friends were doing November 20th, 1996, but I know that they probably weren't expecting a whole new person, a whole new Chris Bordeaux to come home the next time they saw me. But that's what happened. I needed to share my faith. I shared that first year, first among my friends and band members, and then my coworkers, classmates, and then when I finally worked up the guts, I brought my faith home. That year, I had the wonderful privilege to lead two of my very best friends to Christ. And then some people I worked with at McDonald's, as I was sharing my faith there, there were some other Christians there that invited me to talk to their friends at Ramshorn after we closed the store at night. And this is where I developed my habit for cheese fries with ranch. I see some of the youth chuckling. I helped these friends of mine share the gospel with their friends at Ramshorn, and I saw them put their trust in Jesus. We even started a Bible study there at that Ramshorn at the time on 23 and Van Dyke. It's not a Ramshorn anymore. But it didn't stop there. We just kept studying the Bible, and other people got interested and started coming out, and other people were trusting in Christ right there in the Ramshorn, right over a plate of cheese fries with ranch. Back home, it was awesome. I saw my brothers, both two of my brothers, trust in Christ. I led them to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I even got my dad to finally darken the door of our church. He started coming out, and it was in 98. We were meeting at Eisenhower High School, and my dad came forward after a service, and Randy led him to trust in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Even my biggest critic, Uncle John, he pulled me aside as time was going on at a family get-together, and he said, "Chris, I need to tell you something. I was looking at your example, and I was considering my own life, and I ended up going to church and talking with the pastor there, and I decided to put my trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior." And you can clap for that, for sure. Absolutely. I was blown. I thought he was joking with me, honestly. I thought he wanted me to say, "Oh, that's so great," and then him say, "Psych, I would never do that, you dummy." But that wasn't the case. In fact, he was living with his girlfriend at the time. They're married now. But he immediately repented of that, of living with his long time. For 10 years, they were living together. He repented of that. They got married within a couple of months from there. Now they have a couple of kids together, and he serves as a deacon at his church. It's completely changed his life around. We'll hear more about him as we go. Amen, for sure. And so that day, I'm sitting there doubting my salvation, doubting my position with Christ, mainly because of my own sin. Mainly because, not because I'm ashamed of Jesus, but I'm ashamed of the way I'd been living at that time. And I was struggling with that kind of stuff. But I looked over this and I considered that passage in 1 John. I'm not perfect, far from it. But living outside the closet is a real proof. It's evidence that you belong to Jesus. Living your life outside the closet, not being ashamed of him, and then he's not ashamed to say that he's covered our sins, no matter what we're struggling with. And that was awesome. Maybe you're wrestling with doubts where you stand with Jesus. And maybe, likely, if you're wrestling with that, you might be in the closet. Maybe when you get out of the church, you go right into the closet for the rest of your life, rest of your world. I encourage you to get out of the closet, to start living openly for Christ. It will help to confirm that you belong to him. That's one of the benefits. It's way better outside the closet. One way that you can do it, if you're still afraid of coming out, if you're still afraid, you're like, "I don't know about in this relationship, you know, this guy's going to have some tough questions for me." Well, we've got something to help you with that. Coming up soon is this apologetics class. You heard about it in the announcements. That's Aaron. He's the guy that teaches it. I've worked with him on a mission trip in the past, and he has a great way of teaching people how to share their faith. He did it with the teens years ago, and I know he's going to do a great job in this class. If it's fear of how am I going to speak to my friend when I come out, or my coworker, or my family member, take this class. Those Fridays coming up pretty soon. Get the details in the program. Sign up for that and get plugged in. And then you'll learn the techniques and the info you need to get out of the closet and to be bold, be brave for your Lord. All right, let's look at the second benefit that I've experienced in my life outside the closet, and I've also seen it in Scripture, and that is that when you live outside the closet, you begin experiencing God's best for you. God's best for you. Remember that passage in Romans 12, right, where we said that where Paul wrote that God's will for us is good and pleasing and perfect. All right, it's good out there outside the closet. Well, the same Paul who wrote that also wrote this in Ephesians. Look at this. He said, "You were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." When we get out of the dark closet, all right, you are, if you've put your trust in Christ, you are light, he said. You are children of light. You're children of God. So quit living in the closet like you're still the darkness and start living out here. And what do we find out? That the fruit, what grows out of that kind of life outside the closet, is goodness, it's righteousness, it's truth, it's what's best for us. A giant example of this in my life, where I've seen it, is in my marriage. That isn't our wedding day. That's like a prom day. But it's just a cute picture of Leah and me together. Leah's senior prom. You think, man, they look young. We're still going to be young when you get to the wedding pictures. Coming out of the closet and living as an openly Christian man, for me, it meant one of the big things was going after the right woman, the right kind of woman, a Christian woman. It meant learning how to be a husband God's way, the way he wants me to do it. And then eventually when we had kids, it meant learning how to be a father God's way, the way the Bible teaches me. Even if it looks different, even if it seems odd to the people around us. One example, it meant Leah and I not sleeping together before we were married. We committed not to do that. Leah's own mom thought we were crazy on that one and urged us before our wedding to sleep together. Imagine, gentlemen, being a teenager and then young 20-something man, attracted to your girlfriend and then fiance, and her mom is encouraging her, pressuring her to sleep with you. Man, we didn't. We didn't. We committed our doing it the way God wanted us to do it. Even if it seems strange, even if it seemed weird to everybody else, that didn't matter. It doesn't matter. What God thinks matters. In our marriage, we handle our communication with each other God's way. When we have a dispute, we got to get into following the rules that we've both agreed are perfect and pleasing and good because they're from God. We handle raising our kids God's way. We handle our finances God's way. Not just tithing, although we've been doing that ever since we were married, but 100% of our possessions, it's all on loan from God. It's all to be used at his disposal. We're the janitor, the butler, the maid of God's stuff. And that seems weird to people around us. When those kinds of things come up in discussions with our friends that aren't believers or our family members, people think it's weird the choices we make with our money or with our kids or with different areas in our lives. But we've discovered time and again that the result of living God's way is getting his best. I'm not talking about material possessions. You can rob a bank and get a bigger house than we have. If that's your goal, don't do that. That's not the main idea. What I'm talking about, just making sure that disclaimer. But I'm not talking about material possessions. I'm talking about the things that really matter, that we've experienced God's best. This week, I was inspired by the marriage commercial from last week in our announcements about how many marriages were in that man's family. If you were here last week, you may remember that. I'm not going to explain that anymore. I'm going to explain what I found out. I listed every marriage in my family on both sides, mom and dad's side, for 3 generations. So this is my generation, my siblings and cousins, my parents' generation, so that includes aunts and uncles, and then my grandparents' generation, my grandparents on both my mom's and my dad's side. All right? There have been 17 marriages in those 3 generations. There have been 14 divorces out of those 17. 17 of those marriages ended in divorce, and only 3 are ongoing right now. Both sets of my grandparents were divorced. You already know my parents were divorced a few times. My aunts, my uncles, my cousins, all divorced. It's a tragedy. I mean, I love these. This is my family. I love my family. And I look at this and it breaks my heart. But the 3 marriages that are ongoing, it's Leah's and mine. It's my dad's and Jan's, who came to the Lord here at Stony. And it's my Uncle John and my Aunt Michelle, who were impacted by the example of how God was working in my life and then put their trust in Jesus and entrusted their own relationship to Jesus and began living for him and doing things his way. Getting out of the closet, living the way God intends for us is the best way to live. It's better than whatever is keeping you in the closet. God's way is better. It's good. It's pleasing. It's perfect. It's not worth it to stay in the closet. There's nothing there for you. God's best is outside. If your marriage needs to get outside and start doing it God's way, if you know what I'm talking about, if you're struggling, we've got something for you there too, don't we? Another announcement that you heard, I didn't organize. This isn't a conspiracy that I'm up here sharing, and each application is something coming up at Stony Creek Church. This is God working things out. Our message here should naturally flow into what we're doing. What we teach and what we do should naturally flow, and it does here again. If your marriage needs to be turned over to Christ more, we've got the opportunity. This marriage retreat, The Art of Marriage, info in your program. You can see Rick and Kathy at the back table after the service that's coming up in October, but you need to get signed up soon. Find out where it is you're in the closet. Do some searching. Is it in a relationship that you need to speak up? Is it in standing up for something? We'll talk about that in a moment. Is it just turning over a part of your life that you're still living like you're in the darkness, like you are the darkness, but you need to be living as children of light? It's way better on the outside. Let's look at the last thing I learned. Last thing I've learned so far anyway, hopefully I got a few more years left. Benefit of living outside the closet is a life that has eternal significance. This can't be said of Christians living in the closet, but Christians that live outside the closet, that are living openly and confidently for Christ, their lives are having eternal significance. The goal of this life, the Bible teaches, is to know God and to share Him with others, to be a part of His advancing kingdom. These are the marching orders Jesus has given us. And so if you're a Christian and you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He's told us time and again in the Gospels that we are to go out and to be a light and to shine the gospel in people's lives so that they can cross over from death to life. One of the passages, there's plenty that we could look at, but one I'd like to look at is in the Sermon on the Mount, a very familiar passage. Look at this with me. Jesus said this. He's talking to those that follow Him. He said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." He goes on to say, "You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way," can you help me out with the rest of this? "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Yeah, amen. Salt, as you know, if you've ever heard a message on this, is a preservative. It stops the rot, right? Or at least slows the rot. You work it into the meat, you know, and it slows it down. Christians are the salt of the earth. We are here to preserve this world, to slow the rot. This is a dead and rotting world that has just turned its back on God. And our presence here can be, if we'll stand up and represent our God and His values and His purpose for the world, then we can preserve the good in the world. Then we can slow down and even stop the rot. And it's beneficial to everybody. But if we stay in the closet, we're no good to anybody. If we stay in the closet, we let this world continue to go on the course that it will naturally go. And it's a rotten course. It's sad, but it's true. And that's the wrong way to live. One of the tones in American Christian culture that really angers me is this feeling of retreat. Like, oh no, the political tide, it's turned against us. Quick, everybody back in the church closet. You know? Like, you know, no, everybody's saying we're mean, so let's just get out of here. Because we don't stand for the same thing that, you know, the leading politicians might be standing for, the news outlets might be standing for. But if we're standing for what God stands for, what's right, what's good, then we should stand up. We can't retreat. We can't lick our wounds like a wounded kitten or puppy and say, oh, but it's so hard. Everybody doesn't like us because we're Christians. Come on, guys. We're the children of light. Right? We're sons and daughters of the creator and sustainer of this universe. We're representatives of the one and the only one who can rescue people from eternity apart from God and bring them into a relationship with the Father. That's who we represent. There's no room to run, no room to hide, no room to lick our wounds. We don't have time for that. We need to stand up for what's right, even if it's unpopular. It doesn't matter. We are the salt of the world. We're also the light of the world. As the light, we can reverse the darkness, not just slow down the rot, but we can change people by bringing the light of the gospel into people's lives. When people trust in Jesus, they can cross over from death to life, and that has an eternal impact. That has eternal significance in this world. It'll go on forever when we share our faith and people trust in Christ. I want to tell you one last story before we wrap up here. And it doesn't sound like a good closing story at first, but it's a time I failed. A time I failed, and I retreated to the closet. It was a couple of years ago, and my grandma, my mom's mom, was very sick. She was in the hospital. I call her Graham. So from now on, I'm going to call her Graham. And Graham was sick, and she was in the hospital, and so I drove to Windsor because we thought this might be it. She's probably not coming back home from this trip. So I drove there to Windsor, and I wanted to share the gospel with her. Now, my failure is not that I shared it with her and she didn't trust in Christ. That would not be a failure. That's her choice. The success is sharing the faith. The failure is, while I was there for a little over a half an hour, and two times I tried to work the gospel into the conversation, and two times we got distracted, and eventually I chickened out. And I said, well, maybe I'll just get a time, you know, I'll get one more chance. And I drove home that day after there. She was tired, and I respected that, and so I left the hospital. But every mile I was driving home, I considered turning the car around. Every mile I was cursing myself over letting this moment pass. What if I really don't see her again? What if she passes into eternity right now, and I was just there and able to give the gospel? Every mile went by, and I still didn't turn the car around. That was my failure. When I got home that day, I couldn't even call him. I couldn't even talk to him on the phone. But I messaged my Uncle John, because that's his mom. I messaged him on Facebook, just feeling so ashamed of myself. But I told him what had happened, and I said, John, you need to share the gospel with your mom one more time, and you need to be bold, and you need to be clear. And I felt like such a hypocrite, but he did. He went in that night, and he shared the gospel with my Gram, and she did trust in Christ as her Savior and Lord. She prayed with him, with John and his wife Michelle, my Aunt Michelle, and my two cousins, Connor and Abby, were all in the room with her, and she put her trust in Jesus. He reported it back to me. He messaged me back too, because I think he was just being polite. But Canadians are very polite. He messaged me back, and he said she did it, you know, exclamation point. And I said, what? Question mark? Exclamation point? Question mark? And he said she prayed to receive Christ as her Savior with all of us there, her family around her. You know, what a blessing. And I was so ecstatic. I talked to John for a little bit about it. And I did end up getting to see her one more time. I got to confirm what John had shared with her, that she had in fact done that. I was asked to do her eulogy. She passed away about a week after that day. And I was asked to do her eulogy at the funeral. And as I prepared, I was reflecting on my personal failure there. I confessed it to the Lord. I repented. I committed to get back up and be bold and to not let that happen again. That is the lesson that God just taught me in a powerful way. If you think the pastor can't slip up, well, probably not Randy, but if you think, oh, Randy's not perfect either. I'm not bashing him, but he's not perfect either, and he'll be the first to tell you. But even a pastor can just mess up, and you need to repent. You need to get back up and get back out of the closet. I also began to fill with joy, though, as I reflected on that, because I realized that the day that Jesus saved me was the first step in leading to my grandma trusting in Christ before she slipped into eternity. My life impacted John, and then he led his kids, his wife, and his mom to Christ. And that's eternal significance. At the eulogy, I had the opportunity again, my family there, our whole family was there. And so at the funeral, I shared about Graham's conversion. That's us after the funeral. As you can see, it was very casual. That's what she wanted. My shirt's untucked, much like it is now. And that's what she wanted. She was a very casual person. But I shared about her story and her conversion, and I was able to clearly give the gospel message to my family once again, which means even Graham's life just had eternal significance because she's continuing to impact her family by her story. In that picture there, before I came to Stony Creek Church, none of those people were Christians. Now six of us are believers. I'm hoping my kids will grow up to follow the Lord, and that'll be eight, and I'll keep you posted on the rest of the people in there. I'd like to invite the band to come on up. You can start getting ready. And I just want to share this last thing. If you're in the closet, maybe completely, maybe you just, the only place your faith is known is right here in this room on Sundays once a week. Or maybe it's just in certain areas or certain relationships in your life. Think about it right now. Consider, how will coming out of the closet impact people for eternity? How can your life have eternal significance? It may be an uncomfortable thing for you to talk about your faith with your mom or your dad or a sibling or a coworker or a close friend. It may be uncomfortable now, but it can impact his or her life for eternity. We have an opportunity coming up in September, 2 weeks from now. We're starting this series. It's called Imagine. Imagine. And it's considering the lyrics to the popular John Lennon song, Imagine. The lyrics of that song, they're echoed in a lot of people's worldviews today. You know, what would the world be like if there was no heaven, no hell, no God? Some people, John at the time he wrote that song at least, think it wouldn't be so bad. But what would be the real significance of that? I think this is the perfect series for us to get out of the closet in a relationship in our lives and invite somebody to church to come and hear this. This is the kind of thing that I think would attract somebody who doesn't normally go to church. So we've got this opportunity here. And I don't think anybody saw it coming that I would trust in Jesus when I was in my senior year in high school. I certainly didn't see the impact Jesus had in my life before it happened. I couldn't have imagined what Jesus was going to do through my life and through other people as they began to trust in Christ. My dad led my other grandma, my mime, to Christ. My brother, who passed away, he has led friends to Christ, and they continue to have contact with me. Our lives continue. As you live openly for Christ, our lives continue to have eternal significance, eternal impact. And so it starts with making coming out of the closet. I hope you'll do that. Let me pray for you guys, and we'll do this time of offering here. Father, I thank you for bringing us here together today to look at your word, and I thank you for the opportunity, a special opportunity for me to share more about my story with my friends and family here at the church. They're part of my story, and it's nice to show them how you've been faithful in my life and in the lives of my family and friends. I continue to see over and over again, God, that life outside the closet is superior to hiding back in the closet. And so, Lord, I pray that this story helps to motivate somebody here. I hope a lot of somebodies, if there are a lot of somebodies in the closet, to get out and to live openly and confidently for Jesus. God, as we give you this offering, this is part of living outside, living openly as a Christian, is faithfully worshiping you with our tithes and offerings so that your kingdom can be built up here in this community and far beyond. And so we do pray your blessing over the offering and that your kingdom would continue to advance. Use this church to be salt and light here in this community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.